good morning. Woo! I want to clear something up about our relationship. I don't love you because you're beautiful, but it helps. Just letting you know that. All right, fantastic. You guys, we have a lot to cover in a very short amount of time. You're going to need your Bible. You're also going to need that handout sheet that was given to you at the front door, and we can begin. If you are brand new with us, we do yearly themes around here at Bridgeway, and 2026 is a year of breakthrough. And what we wanted to do was set aside an entire year to focus on the Lord, our connection with Him, and on His Word, to be able to renew our minds that maybe in the areas we are most stuck, He would give us breakthrough. That there are some areas in our lives that I don't think we are experiencing God's best. I don't think that we're experiencing the full freedom that Jesus died for. The Bible says, who the Son sets free will be free indeed. And I'm just not so sure that in every area of our life we are seeing that freedom. And largely, it has to do with some things that we are stuck in, maybe some issues of sin, maybe some issues of habit. It could be something that we feel, Lord, I just can't get past this, and I don't think it has anything to do with me. It's just something insurmountable. So what we wanted to do was, whether by prayer of miracle or whether by setting out a new focus on life, maybe it was simply having our minds transformed by the power of the Word, we wanted to seek after God's best. And when you think about what you're wrestling with, when you think about these chronic long-term challenges, how do you perceive it? Do you feel like it's going to come to an end and you're going to be okay? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel despair? If you were to sit down with a counselor and they said, hey, how are you picturing this? Like, let's say it was a marriage that is just impossible to repair. How are you perceiving that? Let's say it's an addiction that you go, I don't know. I've been to rehab a number of times. I don't know if I can ever be free of this. If somebody was to sit you down, what's your perspective on that? I think for some of us, maybe we have a little bit of hope. Some of us, maybe we don't. It's very human to kind of look for the answers to our problems in our own pockets. If we have a bill that we need to pay, we're going to say, well, it should be in my wallet. If we look at something we need to heal in a marriage, we look at it through the lens of, do I have enough energy, emotional energy, to try to fix this? Can I give it another chance? Can I go and do the things I need to go and do in order to heal this? And I think for many of us, we look at our pockets and they're shockingly empty. And we go, gosh, I don't know if I can. But here's the thing. What if the solution was never in our pockets? What if it was never supposed to be in our pockets? What if the solution was in God's pocket? What if He was going to bring something to the scenario that was going to allow us to have victory? What if it wasn't only on us? I get we want to look in our own pockets. All I'm trying to tell you is I don't think that's the whole formula, right? The Bible is full of impossible scenarios that God solved, and He did so in a fashion that I would suggest none of the people in the story ever imagined it was going to go like that, right? Now, in order to make this a little bit more tangible, I want to use an analogy, and I want to talk about math. And I understand that some of you threw up a little bit in your mouth. But because I'm not very good at math, we're going to keep it short and simple. So, in certain types of math, and if I were you, I'd just picture things like algebra. There's certain math equations that have letters in them, which I find a great violation. I think you should either go with letters or numbers. Don't mix them. But anyway, they do that. And when they put in a letter like X, Y into the formula, they call it a variable, right? That you don't know what it is. You got to solve for it. So let's say, for example, we have a math problem, and it begins with 20 times X. What is X? We have no idea. It could be anything. Unless you have something on the other side of the equation, you can't solve for it. So let's say, for example, we're playing a game. We got to score 100 points to win. If the 100 is on the other side of the equals, it would go 20 times X equals 100. We know X has to be 5. 20 times 5 is 100. If we get that to be 5, We win the game. What if it's 1,000? Did we meet the goal? We exceeded the goal. The variable was something that we did not count for. We thought it was supposed to be simply 5. That would have been enough, but it was so much more than that. Now let's shift that into life problems, right? We're looking at this problem sitting in front of us, and we have not yet factored Jesus. We have not yet factored that X factor that God brings things to the table we don't have. He has ways of solving things we can't even imagine. He's so creative. He's so brilliant. He's so powerful. I would suggest that the greatest problem mankind has ever had is death. I don't care how bad cancer is, death is worse, right? Death. Man, there's a certain point in our life when it's totally out of our hands. Like, it just goes away from you. You don't have any control of how things are gonna go. You don't have the ability to secure an afterlife on your own. We just simply have to release, and we are done. What if God solved for death? Because I wonder how many of us have altered our lives to try to avoid death, that we're so afraid of death, it shapes how we act, that we're driven and pushed by fear. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that Satan and the demons actually take advantage of stuff like that, bully us with stuff like that, right? But what if God solved for it? What if he solved for sin? What if he solved for death? What if you could go to bed at night and you knew that things were all right? What if you were able to understand that no matter what happened in your life, you were going to go from glory to a greater glory? What if you knew that all the things you worried about that were ultimately the most important were solved? Should that not affect how we live? That's the Jesus factor. Yeah. He did solve for death. It's the story of Easter, that he got back up. We're going to talk about it today. And it doesn't just have ramifications for 2,000 years ago. It has ramifications for today. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is simply this. The resurrection means any breakthrough is possible. The resurrection means any breakthrough is possible. What I want you to walk out with is not a promise that God's going to make your life easy. I'm not interested in that. If you're a Christian today, you know how silly that would be. It does not make our lives easy, but it makes them right. I'd rather have a right life than an easy life. And I'm telling you that whatever is facing you, God may not answer it the way you want and the timing you want. Here's my point. He can. We always need to ask the question, Lord, what is best? What is your will? What do you think is good for me? As opposed to, God, can you help me here? Of course he can help you here. There is nothing that he cannot do. He has demonstrated and flexed so much extraordinary, what Paul calls incomparably great power in the resurrection. And if he's got that, he can use it anytime he wants. May we walk out of here knowing that merely a prayer away can be a miracle. That we go out believing that our Father sifts and sorts our prayer requests, but he hears them all. Because so often we're wondering whether or not, how many times we pray, things aren't happening, and we're saying, God, are you listening at all? God, are you able? I'm here to tell you he's listening and he's able, but he's also allowed to tell you no. But if he says yes, he can do anything, anytime, anywhere. Would you turn with me in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27. If you're using one of the Bibles here in the sanctuary, it's page 835, Matthew chapter 27, super long chapter. We're going to start in verse 62. I'm going to read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, talk about it. If you're not familiar with where this is at in the story, as Pastor Lincoln was sharing, we just had a Good Friday service, and the Good Friday service talks about a good God doing a good thing so that things can be good between us and him. And that was ultimately the day that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That was the crucifixion story. At the end of that story, his best friends, the people that loved him the most, watched him be taken down off a cross, dead, and laid into a tomb. They wanted to have faith that he could do what he said he was going to do, but there's always that creeping doubt. Did I misbelieve? In that darkness, we pick up the story. Matthew 27, 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, meaning the day after Jesus was crucified, the Jewish leaders, namely the chief priests and the Pharisees, gathered before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they said to him, "Sir, we remember how that imposter," speaking of Jesus, "we remember what he said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise." How the heck do they know that? They're not his followers. Ah, but they were spying. They were always watching, always listening in. Jesus wasn't hiding the fact. He said it publicly multiple times. "You can kill me, and I'm gonna get back up. I'm telling you right now, the Son of Man will be killed, and he will rise again." He said it, he said it, he said it. As a matter of fact, the way that he said it sometimes was incredible. With confidence. Check this out. In John, this is how John records it. Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." He's like, "Man, I am the biggest, baddest whack-a-mole you've ever seen. You knock me down, I will pop right back up. You can't shut me down." And how did they process this stuff, that he would get back up? Well, the religious leaders at the time who are talking to Pilate, they're experts in the Old Testament. They knew that people have been raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, they believed very firmly that God, through mankind channels, could actually bring someone back from the dead. A lot of their heroes, a lot of our heroes that we read in the Old Testament did so. Some of the big dogs, the prophets, Elijah, Elisha. There was a dead person, totally dead, boom, they're back alive. That's ridiculously powerful. That's extraordinary. They believe that that is true. In Jesus' own ministry, he did this stuff. As a matter of fact, I would argue the most famous resurrection he performed was his buddy Lazarus, right? I mean, we all know that story. Dead 4 days in a tomb, sealed, locked down. If he wasn't dead when they put him in there, he's dead now. And then boom, Lazarus, come out. The guy comes out alive, ends up chatting people up, and he's all good to go. How did that happen? So they believed that through the power of God, that someone could raise someone else from the dead. Here's what they did not believe: that you could raise yourself from the dead. That's not a thing. Why? How do you raise yourself from the dead when you are dead? Right, exactly. Right? I mean, that's not only impossible, it's irrational. How does that even work? So they were like, that's nonsense. This whole idea that he's going to lay down his life, he's going to pick it up, he's going to die, he's going to get back up, what, on his own? Like, that's not really a thing. But they were concerned about something. Check this out. Verse 64. Leaders come up with a plan. They said to Pilate, "Therefore, order the tomb of Jesus to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Ah, they don't believe in self-resurrection, but you know what they do believe in? Deception. That's their wheelhouse. They're like, "Man, that's awfully embarrassing. You guys are all, oh, Jesus is king, Jesus is king. Well, I guess your Jesus is dead now, huh? That's embarrassing. I guess you got to fix that one. And if I were you, I'd break into the tomb, steal the body, hide that away, and just go, yep, he's alive, just like we told you. You don't want to look stupid, right?" So they tell Pilate this. Yeah, man, they're going to come in, and they're going to try to get the body. We got to stop that nonsense. We already shut it down once. We need to shut it down forever. Well, what was Pilate's response? Pick it up in verse 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, I think most of us, because of different imagery online, we can all kind of picture the tomb of Jesus, at least a little bit. We know there's something about a rock and blah, blah, blah. Well, here's how it works. Wealthy people would have a cave carved out for them, like what's called a mausoleum, that they would have their whole family laid in the chamber below. What that meant was you need to be able to get out and in periodically. Didn't need to be easy. They got to watch out for grave robbers, but they needed some type of doorway system. So what they would do is they'd put a massive rolling rock in front of it, and it would roll downhill and lock into place. When you wanted to open it, you had to have multiple guys come with their strength and roll it uphill back out of the channel. Not only did they lock it down, but they put guards in front of it. Not only did they put guards in front of it, they put a seal on it so they could figure out if there was any tampering. They, quote, did their best to shut this down. It started making me think, like, how Satan really treated Jesus, because he thought he got it. I mean, he infiltrated the inner circle, got somebody to betray him, ended up getting the Jews and the Romans to agree on something. That's ridiculous. They didn't agree on anything. Made up this totally bogus court ruling and court process, gets a conviction, gets the guy murdered on a cross, gets him into a tomb. You want to talk about Satan thinking he won? Crushed it, right? Man, I did everything. I broke his spirit down. I broke his body down. I took him down. This was my shot to get at God. Here's the problem. You can't get over on God. I think the devil makes stuff harder for us too. Is that true? Like, I think that's kind of his MO. Think about it this way. If you can't kill somebody because God won't let you, what's your job? Well, make them more miserable. Make them wish they were dead, right? So what demons and Satan do is they look for opportunities to pile on. So they look for areas that we are weak. So for example, in my life, many of you know my story, mental health issues, right? Dealing with panic disorder. So if I'm dealing with irrational anxiety, don't you think that demons would pile on? Hey, dude, man, it's worse than you ever thought. Oh, how come I can trigger a panic attack right now? Oh, well, what's going on here? It just make everything, well, man, if you have a panic attack, it sure can't be a pastor. And oh, how are you going to handle this? What are you going to do on stage? And blah, 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 right? Isn't that kind of what they do? I don't know about you. Maybe you struggle with depression. You think they're not going to jump on that? Well, you'd end up dealing with what? Self-image problems? And they're not going to whisper in your ear and try to make everything worse? Of course they do. But you can't keep God down, and if God doesn't stay down, we don't have to stay down, yeah? How did it work out? 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, that means early Sunday morning, the third day, a number of ladies in Jesus' team went out to see the tomb. Behold, while they were walking there early in the morning, while it was still dark, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I guarantee you right now, when they went on their shift that night, they did not think this is how it was going to go. Would you agree? Dude, what are you doing tonight? The most boring shift ever? I don't know. What are you doing? Watching a dead dude? What's he going to do? Nothing. So what are you going to do? Nothing. I mean, that's it. They're just all night long, man, playing solitaire on their phones. They're like, what are you going to do? You got nothing happening. Nobody cares, right? It's totally dark. All of a sudden, in the middle of pitch darkness, wham, heaven opens up. An angel comes screaming in. He looks like he's shimmering like lightning. Cracks open the tomb, sits on it like a boss. He's like, what's up? They were like, ah! And they all fall apart. And everybody passes out. He's like, that's what I thought. Sure enough, he rolls that stone back. Out walks King Jesus, completely alive. Man, just this victor, right? Where he was like, my liege, right? He just kind of opens that door, right? I mean, because you got to think about it. His henchmen scared all the guards to death. What do you think the king can do? Right? And he just comes walking out, shoulders back, head held high, says to the angel, man, I'm starving. Got to go get drive-thru. Takes off. That part's not in the Bible. Takes off. And the angel's like, I'll wrap up here. Right? At some point, the angel is like, this is boring. So he shifts out. The guards wake up. We find out in another account, the guards go back into town. They tell their bosses what happened. Their bosses are like, you better not say that's what happened. That is embarrassing. And I don't know what you think you're doing, but that doesn't sound right. Here's what you're going to tell people. Here's some cash. You are going to follow the company line. They got one over on you, stole the body. That's how it's going to work. Because they know deception. Says this, the women, one woman goes back and starts wanting to tell the other disciples, two of them look at this empty tomb, and they're like, I got to go check this out. They walk in there, and they can't see anything. The angel shows back up, verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he used to lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he's going to go before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, just like I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I love that line. I know why you're here. I know what you're looking for. You can check it out all day long. Guess what? He's not here. He got up and he left. So wherever you're looking for him, he ain't in the tomb. It's incredible. He took his body with him. Nobody in 2,000 years has ever been able to produce a body. Why? Because he's alive. That is scientific, historical fact. You want to talk about witnesses? You want to talk about what stands up in a court of law? I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ was real. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah, praise God. So the ladies go off to share the good news. Well, on their way, check this out, verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them along the way, and he said, greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Why was this recorded? Because he said, I'm going to give you clear proof. Look at me. I'm not an orb. I'm not a disembodied spirit. I'm not a ghost. Look at me. I'm right here. Man, you want to talk about I'm alive? I'm not a figment of your imagination. I'm right here. I didn't go anywhere. Therefore, if I'm here, I'm telling you, and this is a beautiful promise to his followers, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means his presence, the Jesus factor, the X factor, is with his people all the time. That changes every scenario we walk into. That resurrection, Paul the Apostle said, was the primary proof and evidence and fact that Jesus is who he said he was, does what he says he can do. It was that one fact of the resurrection that the apostles, the followers and leaders of Jesus' new movement called Christianity, they said it everywhere they went. He was my best friend. I watched him die, and I know he got back up. And they went everywhere and said it over and over and over. But God never intended the Easter story merely to be a stunning event. It was supposed to launch a movement. We're part of that movement. You see, God did it publicly. God didn't need to know what God can do. God wanted to demonstrate to us what God could do, because if he did it then, he can do it now. That's powerful. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we are tied to him, there's nothing he cannot do. If Jesus rose from the dead, we one day will rise from the dead. But it's even more than that. Eternal life is not just a quantity. It is a quality. And it starts right now when we say yes to Jesus. It means we are connected to our Lord. It means his power and authority is present in our life. It means that we walk in a perpetual state of grace. It means that we have relationship with God, that we are no longer enemies, but we are children of God. It means a whole bunch of stuff. Because if Jesus is alive, it changes everything. I'm going to be that one voice constantly banging that drum all year long. Our God is able. He is able to set us free. He is able to raise us from the dead. He is able to encourage us in our deepest pit. He is able to restore the most broken marriage. He is able to resurrect the spiritually dead. He is able to snap addiction and demolish compulsion. And he is able to take us from the abyss and put us on the mountaintop. Our Jesus is able. Amen. So this is how we're going to close. There are two groups I want to pray for. Number one, there are some of us that walked in here and we have never yet allowed Jesus to cleanse us. We've never yet surrendered to him and admitted that we need him. The Bible says that if we confess that we are lost, broken, and wicked, he will cleanse us from all of that and make us whiter than snow. It says that he will make us a new creation in Christ. It says that he knows how to wipe away all that garbage. It doesn't mean that we instantly forget, but it means that in the deepest place we are purified. There are things that have been done to us. There's things that we have done, and God knows how to reconcile it all. There are some of us that still do not identify as a Christian because we have yet to allow Jesus to rescue us. Today is your day of salvation. I'm going to pray for you. There's another group I want to pray for as we close out, and it's this. There's some of us that, again, are facing places in our lives where it's God or nothing. We need a miracle or it's never going to change. We're going to pray for a miracle. You ready to go? Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we come to you in this beautiful, holy moment in a house filled with faith. Right here, Lord, there's some of us that walked in and we have never yet, Jesus, laid our lives before you and said, would you take this and make something of it? We have never yet allowed you to die for our sins in the way that we need it to be done. You already died. We just haven't been taking advantage of it. So right here, right now, we pray, God, that you would rescue each and every person here that can hear the sound of my voice, that is willing to say, Lord, this is me. I don't have any excuses. I don't have any answers. I need you. If that is you this morning, if you, for the first time, would love to just say, Jesus, save me. Let me connect with you. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand up to the Lord. Yep, who else? Yep, anybody else? Yeah, okay. Good, good, good. Anybody? All right, let's pray. Lord, we raise our hands because Pastor's talking about us. Would you allow that cascading waterfall of rinsing and cleansing that we have confessed out to you? Lord, we don't got it. You're our everything. As we lay our lives before you, would you just purify? Would you take that which is wicked and make it beautiful and pure? Would you take our status as condemned and make us innocent? Lord, would you allow your son's penalty that he paid on the cross for us to be applied to our record so that we might be justified in the name of Jesus? That God, we walk out of here not as enemies, but as children of God. And that you told us you would never leave us nor forsake us. May we walk out of here with newfound relationship with you. We would begin to discover that comes with newfound power and authority. God, would you heal us, rescue us, save us? Lord, there are some of us today that need a miracle. Bottom line, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you need a miracle today, would you just raise your hand? Who needs a miracle today? Yeah? How beautiful it would be to receive a miracle on the day that we celebrate one of the greatest miracles of all time. Let's pray. Lord, we raise our hands saying it's you or nothing. God, our diagnosis cannot be solved by doctors. Our internal trauma and damage cannot be resolved by counselors. Our addiction cannot be done with a simple rehab. That, God, our mental health is out of control. Our ability to process is out of control. Our damage that we have gone into is too much for us. Lord, some of us are facing financial ruin and we don't know how to get out of it. Some of us are finding relationship ruin. Some of us are scared for our grandkids and our kids. So Lord, if you don't move, it's not gonna happen. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, for a miracle. We ask that today would be the revelation and the moving of reality that would allow circumstance to shift. God, you know what would hurt us and what would be good. I know we have a plan on how it should be fixed. You may not agree with that plan. God, we're going to go with your way. But what we do know, Lord, is that you hear us. What we do know, Lord, is that you are able. Our question for you today, God, is will you see our need and move? We need your miracle. We need your miracle. We need your miracle. God, you said that we can come to you. You said that a prayer offered in faith would make the sick person well. You said that a prayer in faith could move mountains. All we got is our little mustard seed of faith to be able to say, God, we know you're there and we know that you're able. So would you take that amount of faith and do a mighty miracle? We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Have a wonderful Easter.